Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 8. Simply says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask as we prepare our hearts and minds for the time of gathering around your table, that you would just help us to focus on the one that died for us, who rose again for us, who intercedes for us at your right hand, that we, Father, would fall in love more and more with your Son in this coming year, and we'll thank you for what you will do tonight. I ask that you would speak through me and use me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Or you could possibly put it this way, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We now look at 2016 as history. As of midnight last night, 2016 is in history. We are now in the current year of 2017, and only the Lord knows how many years we have coming down the road. Now, not trying to sound somber, but for some of us, this possibly could be our last year. We don't know. We don't know that. I don't know that. You don't know that. Age is not a factor. Sometimes health is not a factor. We don't know how many tomorrows we have. But we do know this. No matter what our future holds, we know this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever tomorrow. He's the same. We praise the Lord for that. With that in mind, thinking about what happened this past year for our church family, thinking about what happened in your life personally, for some of you, it was a new birth, coming to Christ. For some of you, it was a rededication to the Lord. For others, it was simply growth in Christ. But whatever the case may be, 2016 is now yesterday or yesteryear. What will happen in 2017? What will you do in your personal life to advance your growth in the one who gave his life for you? I cannot do that for you. Your mate cannot do that for you. Young people, your parents cannot do that for you. This is something that we have to determine on our own. Will I grow? Will I become more like Jesus Christ this year or not? What happened yesterday is forever past. Tomorrow, sometimes, as we say, never come. Today is the day that we're to focus on. 2017 is the year that we're focused on, not what is going to happen next year, what's happened in the past. We can't go back and change anything, whether it's good or bad. This is our focus. But the good thing is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we do have tomorrows, if we do have a 2018 and a 2019 and a 2020 and so forth, if we have those times, guess what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's good to know. I want you to think with me for a moment about Jesus Christ yesterday. When you think about Jesus Christ yesterday, you have to remember, and that's what communion is about. We come to remember what he has done. We come to remember what he did in yesteryear for you and me. Jesus Christ yesterday. We remember why he came and what he did and who he was. So why did he come? Luke 19:10, we hear these words, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He did not come to undo the tyranny of Rome. Though the Jews wanted that, and some of his own disciples, Judas especially, wanted that, that's not why he came. We know the great works he did for humanity. That's not why he came. Why did he come in yesteryear? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we hear these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." He came to buy us back from the grip of Satan. He came to pay the ransom price, and that price was His own blood, so that we could have a tomorrow to look forward to. For a lot of people, talking about tomorrow is not a joyous thing. But for every Christian here, tomorrow is a joyous thing. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy. I said this morning, our hope is not in Donald Trump. We don't know what's going to happen over the next 4 years. We just do not know. But I do know this, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, I have nothing to fear. And I have everything to look forward to with every tomorrow that I may have. This side of heaven, and if I wake up tomorrow on that shore, I have nothing to worry about and everything to look forward to. Why? Because the Son of Man in yesteryear came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He gave His life a ransom for many. And I was part of that. I was on His mind. And you were on His mind when He hung on Calvary. In yesteryear, in yesterday, He paid the ransom price and He gave His life so that you and I could be saved today. Praise the Lord for it. That's why He came. And this is what He did. Acts 10, verse 38, Peter declares to Cornelius the life of Christ. He says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Here's a good goal for 2017. Just go about doing good. That is not on the radar of most people. On the radar of most people is going about to get ahead, going about to make a little more money, going about to find a little more pleasure. How about this year have the mind of Christ and just going about just to do good? Do something good for your children. Do something good for your wife. Do something good for your husband. Do something good for your neighbor. Do something good for your church. Just go about to be good. That's what He did when He came to earth in yesteryear. He went about doing good. So how did He manifest that? Well, He healed blind Bartimaeus. And He raised the widow's son from the dead. He touched the leper. And He restored the woman taken with palsy. He fed the thousands with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And touched the little children who were brought to Him. He forgave the woman taken in adultery. And He restored a grieving disciple who had betrayed Him. He went about doing good. That's what He did. Now we read the Gospels and we find it literally action-packed with a 3.5-year period of a man's life and all that he accomplished. Something we very rarely read publicly or preach about, but there's some amazing statements in John chapter 20. I'll read to you verses 30 and 31. John declared, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." You realize everything written about Jesus Christ was to cause you and me to come to faith in Him. Everything about His ministry was for this sole purpose, to cause you and to cause me to come to faith in Christ. In John chapter 21, the very last verse of that last chapter in that gospel, John made this statement, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written." Will you stop and think for a moment, meditate on that statement? John said, in that life of 33 years. The world, if it wrote volume after volume, could not contain all that Jesus Christ did in his time on earth. That boggles my mind. That boggles my mind. We don't know about much about his life except about yay that much about his 33 years on earth. We know some of the highlights of his ministry. We know some of the things about his early years, but we know very, very little. I just got to thinking about this afternoon. Wouldn't it be neat when we get to heaven to be able to observe all 33 years of his life, to see what he was like as a toddler? He didn't have terrible twos. He never had terrible twos. He never went through this thing called puberty and gave his parents fits. He never sat there and questioned his purpose for living. Never had to go through a stage of rebellion as a teenager. Now, many of us did. He never did. He was perfect, holy. The Bible says he did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his life. He never deceived Mary or Joseph one time. Never deceived his siblings, his step-siblings, or half-siblings, I should say. What an amazing thing it would be to see all that he did. In yesteryear, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he could not seek and save that which was lost unless what he did during his lifetime was right and perfect, because he had to be a perfect, blameless, holy sacrifice. He could not sin even once. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but the Bible declares he was yet without sin. Why could this happen? Because of who he was. In Luke 2:11, we hear these words. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Understand this. So when he was born the Savior. It did not matter that he was in the form of an infant, unable to dress himself or feed himself. He was still the Savior. You say, I don't understand that. Brother, join with me because I can't understand that fully either. He was the Savior. I want you to hear the words found in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23. There it says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When Mary held that infant in her arms, and those wise men, and 2 years later, or I should say 2 years later, the wise men and that night, the shepherds, gazed into that little boy's face. Literally, they saw the face of God veiled. They saw the face of God veiled. John 8:58. Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews who are not at all pleased with him. And he simply makes this statement. Jesus said unto them, Before Abraham was, I am. They knew he had taken the covenant name of God. And they were so angry, they sought at that moment to put him to death. He's the I am. He is the I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Listen, he is the I am. Not the I was or I will be. Listen, what matters to people is the present moment. You can't change the past. You may not have it tomorrow. What you're worried about, what you're focused on is the present. Aren't you glad he's not the I was or the I will be? He is the I am. He's everything you need for this time in your life. John chapter 1, verse 1, we hear these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Savior. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the I Am. He is the Word. In John 1:29, John the Baptist declared this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is who He was. When He was born upon the face of the earth 2,000 years ago, this is who He was. He was the Savior. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the I Am. He was the Word. He was the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today. Listen, I'm glad for what He was, but I need Him today. I'm glad for what He was, but I need Him today. You know what? I'm a melancholy kind of person who likes to go back and live in the past. Maybe you're not that way. A lot of men are not that way. I'm kind of weird. I had six sisters, so I'm in touch with my feminine side. I don't know what it is. Musicians are supposed to be like that, so I got this weird personality. But I need Him today. And just as we look at why He came in the past and what He did in the past and who He was in the past, it's important that the Jesus Christ of today, we understand why He has come. John 17, verse 20 says this, "Neither pray I for these alone," this is great, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." The great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17, as John prays, or Jesus prays, in the midst of the 12 apostles, they hear Him say these words, "Father, I'm not just praying for these 12 men, but I am praying for every person who will ever believe on Me, that what I have with these men, those people in Bridgeport, West Virginia, 2,000 years from now will have with Me also." He is the God of yesterday. But praise the Lord, He is the God of today. John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. "As the Father knoweth Me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down My life for the sheep." Now listen to this. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." You remember the day you heard His voice? John and his brother James heard it on the shore of Galilee. Andrew findeth Peter and bringeth him to Christ, and Peter heard the voice. I was in Canton, Ohio when I heard the voice. Some of you are in your house. Some of you were in this church building. Some of you, wherever it may have been, there was a day where you heard the voice of the shepherd. And what He did to save people in yesteryear is wonderful, but it doesn't help you one iota unless you personally have heard the voice, and praise the Lord the moment you did. That's why He came. And that's why He has come. Not just to save people from generations past, but to continue to save people today. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can tell you this right now. He is as much interested in seeing people saved in 2017 as He ever was in seeing people saved in A.D. 30. He is as interested today in a lost soul as He was then as He hung on Calvary. That's why He has come. And this is what He is doing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 puts it this way, "And for this cause, He, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." I want you to understand right now what he is doing is not walking the streets of Nazareth or Jerusalem or Bethlehem or Bethsaida. He is at the right hand of the Father as our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ today is as much our mediator as he was for James and Peter and Thaddeus and Nathanael and all those who received him in those early days of what we call Christianity. He's our mediator today. That's what he is doing. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we hear these words, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Brother, the Bible tells us that God does not want you to sin. If you're tempted to sin, you need to flee from it. We're to flee youthful lust. We're to flee fornication. Not set ourselves up to fall, but to stay away from temptation. God does not want you to sin. But if any man sin, and we're all flesh, and despite the fact that we may be born again, does not remove the fact that we still have flesh. And that's why John wrote to Christians, to the little children, to the believers, "If any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, what's an advocate? Well, the word means one that's called alongside to be a help. He is one who goes before us as a defense attorney. Really, that's the attitude of the word. Someone who is a counsel for defense. You have, in a sense, a lawyer. You have a defense attorney, if you will, who is constantly going before the Father on your behalf. Why? Because Revelation 12:10 tells us this, that there's someone who accuses you day and night before the throne, and his name is Satan. He accuses the brethren. But guess what? You have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what he is doing at this moment. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. Then we find something else that he's doing. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." The Bible tells us that right now, today, he's our mediator, he is our advocate, and he is our intercessor. He is constantly pleading for us. You know, the Bible tells us that you and I, as a believer, should have a work of intercession. We are to intercede for others. Whether they be believers or lost people, we are to do a work of intercessory prayer. That is one of the responsibilities and ministries of a believer. You may be here and say tonight, "I don't have the health to go out anymore and go out to homes and tell people about Christ. I don't have the energy or the strength to do what I once did when I was younger." Listen, all that might be true, but one thing you can do, you can pray. And we need people who pray as intercessory prayer warriors for others, for your fellow believers in Christ and for those who are lost. And it's good to know that your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only your mediator and not only your advocate to defend you from Satan's accusations, but he is your intercessor. He is interceding for you before the Father constantly. That is what he is doing today. You know why these things are true? Why these things are happening today? Because of who he is today. He is the Passover. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior. He is the Shepherd. He is my life. He is my way. He is my truth. And we could go on and on and on. Whatever he was in the past, praise his name, he is still the same today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today. You've lost nothing by being born in this generation. You've lost nothing by being removed 2,000 years from the birth of Christianity. You miss nothing by not having been there and seeing Christ in His earthly ministry. So many times I think and you think, oh, if I'd only seen Him, if I could have only been there to gaze in His eyes and hear His voice. Listen, God put you in this generation. God put me in this generation for a purpose. We've missed nothing. The disciples were able to walk with Him. He lives inside me. If they were here, they may be saying, I wish I were where you are. I wish the Holy Spirit would have dwelled in me at first. We are blessed. We're a blessed people. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. The Jesus Christ of tomorrow. I think of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Somehow, I have it in mind, and I'm talking about myself personally, where I find myself saying, it's not the same as it used to be. God doesn't do what He used to do. You know what? Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find what on the earth?
Faith.
I am my own worst enemy. It's so easy to doubt what God says. I remember starting last year preaching on faith. And I remember those words about Abraham's life in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says that he believed God by faith but did not receive the promises during his lifetime. And sometimes I think, now God, I pray for this. I've been praying for this for 3 weeks now, or 3 months now, or even 3 years now. God, it's time for You to answer. Or maybe this isn't real. Maybe this just isn't true. Maybe God's not, you know. So easy to doubt God. But I'm glad for Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and tomorrow. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear with this project over here. Now, you're not a pastor, and you're not responsible for what could potentially happen. I am. But you know what? I have no reason to fear. You know why? Because He's in control. He's promised to supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's His responsibility, not mine. I'm glad I can trust God. The God who supplied yesterday, and I've seen Him do it myriads of times in my personal life where God has answered direct prayer for special things I've asked Him to do, right down to the very penny in some instances, or right to the very healing in some instances. The things I've seen God do over and over again in yesteryear, God is fully capable of doing today. And as long as He allows me to be upon this planet, He'll do tomorrow. And you know what? He'll not only do it for me and my family, He's doing it for you and your family, and He'll do it for this church family and everything that we need. As long as we keep our focus on Him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, isn't He? As today, and He will be tomorrow. He changes not. So, just as we looked at why He came in yesteryear, we know why He will come again. Why He will come again. Just look with me quickly at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know it well. You know the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And notice these last words. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why will He come again? So He can take those that He has saved, the purpose of His first coming, to seek and to save that which was lost, to take me home to be with Him. And to take you home to be with Him. Whether He comes and splits the sky and receives us into the heavens that way, or whether we taste death, it doesn't matter, because I will be with Him. Listen, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why He will come again, because He wants me. Now, you may find that hard to believe. I find that hard to believe. He wants me. Believe it or not, He wants Paul Hickman. He really does. He wants Elijah, and He wants Mason, He wants Sammy. He wants everyone in this room who've put their trust in Him. He wants you. He didn't save you just to be able to endure life on this planet. He has saved you so that you can be with Him. That's why He will come again. You say, what will He do? Well, John 14:3 says this, Jesus speaking to His men, and He says, and if I go up to heaven, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Someone has made the observation, and I think it's a good observation. It took Him 6 days to create the universe. It's taken Him 2,000 years to prepare heaven for His saints. How beautiful heaven must be. What a grand place, and I can't even conceive of it. I can't. I try. How many of you have ever sat around just tried to think about what heaven looks like? Have you ever done that? I can't grasp it. I can't grasp it. I'm looking forward to it, though. He's going to come again. That's what He will do. He'll come again. And He'll receive us unto Himself so that we can be where He is. But there's something else He'll do. And this isn't intended to scare or to unnerve anybody. Listen, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So here's the motivation. Don't let that be a fearful statement. Let that be a statement of drive. Yes, motivation. Look, you can never be condemned for your sin. John chapter 3 tells us that that was taken care of at Calvary. You can never, ever be condemned for your sin. Jesus Christ was condemned for your sin. He became the curse according to Galatians chapter 4. You can never be condemned or cursed. But would it not be nice that when you get to heaven, He would say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We understand the Word of God teaches us plainly in the book of 1 John and another place, I think it's 1 or 2 Peter, He tells us that we can enter heaven without confidence because of unconfessed sin and doubt. We can enter into that place without confidence and with shame. Why? Because we haven't given this opportunity that He has presented to us a fair amount of effort to do what we can to earn reward. There is nothing wrong with being motivated by reward. If it was wrong, then He wouldn't emphasize it so much in His Word. God would not emphasize receiving rewards and receiving crowns for the things that we do to serve Him if it was wrong. And I know sometimes preachers like myself say, that's not the right motive. You ought to do it out of love for Christ. I know that's the chief motive, but there's certainly nothing wrong with you serving Christ for reward. Why? Because He's put it in His Word several times, and He wants that to be a motivating factor for our life. Listen, I don't want to go to heaven and have the scenario of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where all my supposed works go up in flame, wood, hay, and stubble. To where I am saved, so yet as by fire. That's not what I want. I don't want to be ashamed before my Lord. I know you died for me. I know you love me. I know you gave your all for me. But I decided you weren't worth living for. You weren't worth making the sacrifice for. You weren't worth giving my all, even though you gave your all for me. I don't want to have that attitude when I get to heaven. I don't want to be ashamed that way. Do you? And that doesn't have to be the motivating factor in your life or mine. Listen, my motivating factor in standing before the judgment seat of Christ is this. I get to be rewarded. I get to be told, well done, you good and faithful servant, if I will but serve Him. Jesus Christ tomorrow, the reason why He will come is so He can receive me. And what He will do if I'm faithful is reward me for faithful service. And when I get there, He will not have changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and tomorrow forever. Who will He be? He'll still be the Lamb of God. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now listen to me. There'll never be a time in eternity, in the tomorrow, where you will ever forget. There will never be a moment where you will ever forget who He was and who He is and who He will be. He will always be the Lamb slain. When He rose from the dead and stood in that glorified body, He said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and thrust it into the nail prints of my hands. And take your hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. I'm convinced, even in that glorified body, you will still see the scars that He received on Golgotha. You will never, ever forget what He did for you. He was and is and forever will be the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation 19:11, we hear who He will be. He is called faithful and true. As faithful as my Savior has been to me all the days of my life, He will forever be faithful in my tomorrows. I don't know what my tomorrows hold. I mean, I could live in perfect health till He comes back. I mean, I'm not joking. I could be the picture of health from now, and you know, let's say 7 years from now, He comes on January 17th, 2000, what's 7 years from now? Whatever that is. 24. You know, and that's the day He comes. And man, I never had a day of sickness. I was in the hospital. You know, still have my original teeth and all those things. Great. Wonderful. Or whether my health fails, He'll always be faithful. He will always be the faithful one. And it'll always be truth. It'll always be true. He was, He is, and will always be faithful and true. You remember how John declared there in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? There's going to come a day where He mounts a white charger, and written on the side is a name. In Revelation 19:13, it says, and His name is the Word of God. He always has been, is presently, and always will be the living Word. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we're told this about who He will be. We hear these words, these things saith the Amen. How many knew that that was one of His names, the Amen? I think many of you did. He is the Amen, so be it. He is. Listen. He always has been and is presently and will be in that day. I like this in Revelation 5, verse 5. A title that really He has always been, but has subdued, but He will not subdue it in the day He comes back. He is called in Revelation 5 and verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, I try to show you purposely some of the ways I pray because I would like you to pray in these ways. I go through the names of God to worship Him. One of the things I say to God is, God, I know who You are. God, I know that You are the man of war, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. And one day You will come back and make right all that's been done wrong to the brethren. And I say in worship to Jesus Christ, I know that You're the Lamb of God, but I also know that You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will come and even the score against those who have hurt Your saints. I praise You for who You are. I don't know, you know, I think it was the Packards that really kind of got me interested in the voice of the martyrs. I was talking to one of my sisters and her husband, and they have supported Voice of the Martyrs for a while. And the publications we get in here on occasions talk about the current church being persecuted around the world. And you start reading about these different people, and then you see pictures of these people. It makes it real. It really does. When you read about a Wing Zhi Li or a Yusef Nader Khani or some of these people that are listed in these publications, all of a sudden it becomes real that tonight as we sit here in the comfort of this remodeled auditorium, all the decorations, there are people right now on the other side of the world who are sitting in prisons. Some are in slavery. Some are being tortured at this very moment. At this very moment. Suffering for the cause of Christ. So when I pray, I say, God, Lord Jesus, You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And one day, You're going to make things right. You know, it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, He says to those who say to Him, aren't you going to justify what we've gone through? And He said, be patient, because one day I will even the score. I like that. I don't know if my motivation is right, but I just somehow kind of like that one day God's gonna even the score up. I like John Wayne movies. And John Wayne always evens the score. That kind of mentality. Listen, maybe that offends some of you. I'm not trying to glorify John Wayne. I like the old cowboy movies where good is good and bad is bad. White is white, black is black. We just understand, you know. None of this gray area. We don't know what's good or bad. You know, and you even the score. You get right with the bad people. And that's what God is going to do one day. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who He will be. And He came as a servant. He was born in poverty. He walked in humility. Revelation 19:16 tells us that one day He will be in the tomorrows. Revelation 19:16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I decided many years ago I would bow my knees this side of heaven, this side of judgment. I already bow my knee to Him, and I know you do too. I'm glad. I'm glad you do, and I'm glad I do. You know what? Because it, you know what it's done for me? It's helped me to fall in love with Him just a little bit more. I love Him more and more. And I'm not ashamed to bow my knee to Him every day. I'm not ashamed of that. Amen. And I don't believe you are either. But there are going to be some people one day who have never bowed their knee. They will that day. It'll be a sad day for them. Oh, they will confess that He is Lord before they're thrown into the lake of fire. I'm glad that doesn't have to be that way for you or me. Praise the Lord for it. You say, okay, Pastor, what is this all about? Well, the Word of God tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just want you to realize, as we have made 2016 history, and we're in the midst of this new year, and we possibly have years to come, He'll always be the same. The same God that answered prayers in years past, the same God that has worked in your life in years past, He will do it in 2017 for us. You are going to see God work in 2017 at Grace Baptist Church. You're going to see God work in your life if you allow Him to. And if God should give you a 2018 or a 2019 or a 2020, as long as you keep Him the focus of your life, guess what? It's like Christmas every day. Just seeing what kind of gifts God is going to pour out in your life as you honor Him and wait patiently for Him and believe Him and trust Him. The same one who saved us is still saving us and will always save us. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I just think about what He said. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. His saving power did not just save us in the past. It's not just going to save us for the present. It'll save us for all eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same one who loved us still loves us. And listen to this, will always love us. Now there are some people, who will fail their God. There may be some people in this auditorium who will fail their God and may end your earthly life not living for Him as you ought. I want to be very careful how I say this, but I don't believe a person loses their salvation. I've seen some Christians who have started out very well and failed miserably into the end of their life. In fact, we see that example in Scripture with some people. They're still His children, and He still loves them, and He still loves you and me. My desire would be that we would not fail Him, but my friend, listen to me, He will always love you. Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with what? An everlasting love. I love the words found in John 13:1. Looking at His 12 disciples, which included Judas, the Bible says He loved them unto the end. That is an amazing statement. There is no end with Him, so He'll just keep loving you and loving you and loving you and loving you, even when sometimes we don't love Him like we ought. He's a good God. He is a great Savior. He is a wonderful friend. And He is the same yesterday, and today, and for every tomorrow that we have, and well into eternity. Praise His name. Praise His name. I'm glad we can remember His death. Because for the rest of eternity, we're going to remember His death. You will always see the Lamb slain when you walk the streets of heaven. And you'll remember what he did for you to give you that eternal life. Praise the Lord for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I want you to take the time just for a few moments. I want you to take the time just for a few moments to just stop and thank him for who he is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.